Lord, we thank You. We praise You. We do. We look forward to the day we'll see You face to face. We look forward to the day that You come back for Your church. We look forward to the day that there's an incredible wedding feast. We look forward to the day, Lord, we get new resurrected bodies. We thank You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. But we also ask, Father, as we are here and as we are remaining, we would be focused, we would be a steadfast people, seeking to serve You, seeking to be obedient to You, and understanding we're just sojourners, we're passing through until you come and You establish Your kingdom here, Lord, on earth. So we just praise You, Lord. We thank You so much for all we have in You. In Your name, Jesus, amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll just be in verse 17 down to verse 19, but I'm going to read 12 down to 19. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in 1 Peter due to the holidays. But anyway, we're going to be picking it back up and seeing what the Lord would have for us. Peter would write, he says, "Beloved, do not think it's a strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceedingly joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." We have spent, I don't know, at least a couple of 3 months in 1 Peter, and we're getting instructed in life for the Christian. We learned how incredibly blessed we were in the first two chapters, and then Peter began to shift gears, and he talked about that if you're going to follow Jesus, then you can expect some things. And one of the things you can expect in following Jesus is to suffer a little bit. Remember, the context in which Peter was writing was either the church was experiencing the early persecution of Nero, or it was just on the brink of happening. And so Peter, like any good pastor, is going to give people the truth as God instructs him to give the truth. He didn't give them a pep speech. He didn't give them "win one for the Gipper." He gave them truth of their circumstances. And one of the things we need to consider and we need to really grab hold of as we are passing through our time here is we are sojourners. That God has chose to place us during this time and this place. And to me, that's encouraging, because I think a lot of times we just think we're just these little bitty cogs in a bigger machine and we're not that important. But we need to remember we were important enough for Jesus to send His one and only Son to die for us. We're precious in His sight. We read in Scripture that He has wonderful works planned in advance for us. And so we should be excited. We are a redeemed people. We're on an incredible, special mission from God. We need to stay focused. Now, when we get over to chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Peter, Peter's instructing God's grace in suffering. And there's three blessings involved when we suffer and fall in the Lord. One of them is it purifies us. It helps us stay focused. I don't know about you, if everything is easy peasy for me, I'm really easily prone to drift. If I have some circumstances in my life that is pressing, not necessarily depressing, but pressing, it presses me in further to Christ. My prayer life is more activated. My devotions are more meaningful. I understand that this is bigger than what I can handle. I really, truly need the Lord. When things are easy and everything's going according to really plan, which is usually just our plan, we're prone to drift, as the old song says. The second thing that we learned in Baby Talk's so cool, is it not? I mean, they're just happy to hang out. The second thing we learned in one of the blessings in suffering in chapter 4 is suffering on the body of Christ should bond us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should come together. We should be a unified people. Now, our brothers and sisters that live in different countries that experience suffering, I think they probably understand that better than we do, because up until this point, none of us has really, truly probably been persecuted for showing up here on a Sunday or Wednesday or going to a Bible study or carrying our Bible around. But in places such as China or other places where believers are gathering together, they have an understanding, man, we really need each other. We need to minister to each other. All of us have been given gifts by the Lord, and they're not for our exaltation. It's to edify the body of Christ and build up the body of Christ. And I'll say this, you know, on and on and on again, as if we would show up to fellowship looking to how we can bless somebody, guess what? You'll leave blessed. If everybody shows up, hey, I want to worship the Lord, and I'm here to bless somebody else, because, you know, part of being a Christian is to be an other-thinking people, then you know what? You'll leave blessed, and you'll be amazed at how contagious it is. And lastly, the third benefit, one of the graces and one of the blessings of suffering for following the Lord as we sojourn, is it glorifies Jesus. You know, we as a redeemed people, we need to be a people that desire to see our Lord glorified. And one of the most magnificent ways in which He is glorified is when we choose to follow Jesus, even though it is difficult, even though it may be trying. Believe it or not, people are watching how you live it. That's just the truth of the matter. And then when they see us at the job site and we're different, we're acting different, and there's something different about us, we deal differently in how we deal with the jerky balls or hard circumstances, and they come up and they ask you, because they're going to ask, and you say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm following the Lord, He's gracing me, He's helping me, I'm trusting in Him. It speaks volumes into a fallen culture. I'm telling you, man, that our culture is starving for authenticity. That's it. So we learned some things. We learned last time we were in 1 Peter, he says, hey, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, Peter's basically saying, it's part of the program, folks. It's part of the program. There was a time in Peter's life when you remember he tried to hold Jesus back from suffering. Now Peter's at a place in his walk with the Lord where he's like, hey, get a clue. This is part of the gig. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to be one of those people that chooses to swim upstream against the culture, then expect some pushback. Expect it to happen. Get clued in. That's what I like about God's Word. One of the things I like is it gives us the truth. It not only reveals who the Lord is, it tells us how we are to live. It gets us to a place where when things happen that are kind of shaky, we're like, hey, this is part of the program. My Lord has this. It's okay. So let's go ahead and dive into 17 and 19. Because we're going to finish this looking at how we can glorify the Lord when we follow Him in our suffering. Now, who really likes to talk about suffering, by the way? Is that just something you really get giddy about and get up on? No, you don't. But we want to change that perspective. And we're going to see how it can be a very joyful thing for us when we have to endure some hard stuff. See, at the end of the day, or better yet said, at the end of this age, we need to remember when we're suffering and following our Lord Jesus, our Lord is glorified, and that is one of the major benefits and blessings for us as believers, to be instruments of His glory. Peter goes on to say, for the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel now? The time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. The time that he is talking about, the time he is referring to, is the dispensation of the church age. He's saying, understand something here, church. As long as you're here, you're going to have judgment pushed on you from a fallen world. Thus, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have persecutions come your way. It's part of the gig. It's part of the gig when you're salt. It's part of the gig when you're light. It's part of the gig when you're letting your light shine. It is the time now. Judgment by an unbelieving world. Believers are experiencing that type of suffering now. Just as Jesus did when He was on the earth. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 10 after He gave them a list of different type of persecutions that may come their way? He kind of tied it up in a bow at the very end and He said this, "A disciple is not above his teacher. A servant's not above his master. Is it enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and the servant be like his master? If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more would they call those of his household?" It's that time now, friends. In the last few verses in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter is going to contrast. I like that Scripture gives us pictures. I'm a simple country boy. In order for me to grab concepts and understand stuff, I like pictures. I like clarity. I like the fact that God's Word is very clear on some issues. And right here, when we get to the tail end of chapter 4, He's going to contrast the sufferings of the people of God in this age with the sufferings of the lost into eternity. See, this helps us in our present state. Because when we start really getting an eternal perspective on life, it changes dramatically the way in which we live the life we're living in now. Verse 17 is a sobering verse when we take the time to let it really grip our hearts. First we read, "For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God." Time is season or fit time. We as a people need to understand the time. Now, one thing about Texas, when you first get to Texas, East Texas, rural East Texas, Northeast Texas, you kind of get clued in on the fact that the weather's kind of flaky. It's weird. Last week, who was wearing shorts last week? Who was wearing shorts, man? And you were talking about it's humid, it's muggy, and it's all this other mess. Now, what happened now? You're talking about how cold it is and how miserable you are. See, in Texas, you got to kind of understand the season. I automatically know that, guess what? If it gets cold in November, it's going to be a rarity. December, it's getting to be a rarity. January, I'm expecting some type of cold weather, maybe one day out of the week. I don't know. It could be different. How many times have you got up and you went to Walmart? Some of you call it Walmarts, you're wrong. Or maybe you got up and you went to work without your jacket. Don't ever believe the weatherman, by the way. Always keep a jacket in your car. Nice, beautiful, warm weather. You go in, you shop, you go to work, and by the time you come out, oh my goodness, it's the wind chill, it's killing me. The temperature just dropped. See, you need to be prepared for the season. You need to have an understanding of the season. This is what Peter's getting at right here. I want you to understand the time in which you're living in, church. You are going to experience a fallen world push back on you, thus judgments. You're going to suffer a bit. It's part of the program. Now that's totally different than what you get in the prosperity gospel, is it not? Everything's going to always come up roses. It's going to be hunky-dory. But why would we have the Fox Book of Martyrs if that were the case? An historical record of people who lost their lives for following the Lord Jesus. Actually, matter of fact, there's more people losing their life for following Jesus now than there was then, if you just kind of clue in and take a look. Our brothers and sisters in different areas where they don't have the freedoms we have now that we get to enjoy are suffering persecution. Of course, the house of God in this verse refers to the church during this age. Once again, I want us to get this. Believers are experiencing sufferings now just as Jesus did when He was on the earth. Now the Lord's allowing the suffering in our lives during this age, not as punishment for our sins, let's understand something. No, Jesus paid the full brunt of the punishment for our sins on the cross. We read in Romans 8, 1 through 12, it says, "Now there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." We also read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14, "And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwritten requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, that He had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." The judgments we face is not because of our sin. That's not it at all. The sufferings that we experience in following Jesus during this age is about God's going to use these sufferings or these judgments to help purify our faith. That's why He's allowing them to happen. Guzik said this, and he said it rather well, so that's why I'm going to share it with you. "Now is the time of our fiery trial," as stated in 1 Peter 4:12. "The ungodly will have their fire later. The fire we endure now purifies us. The fire the ungodly will endure will punish them. Yet we always remember that there is never any punishment for God for us in our sufferings, only purification. For the Christian, the issue of punishment was settled once and for all at the cross, where Jesus endured all the punishment the Christian could ever face from God." Praise be unto God. But when we go through tough times now and things get pushed back on us, let's understand something. God is going to work that for good in our life via Christ-like character, maturity. One more thing to remember, we as a church are to be a people who stands out from culture during this age. Remember, we are a witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are actually witnessing with our lives the gospel message, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 15 through 16, Paul would write this to the folks in Corinth. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the..." Finally, an amen. "The aroma of life leading to life, and He who is sufficient for these things." See, friends, we need to understand the season we live in. It's the time of the age of the church witnessing to a lost world about a life-giving Savior. We should be the fragrance of Christ during this age. I read this in Fox Book of Martyrs, and I want to share it with you. Just to give you an example of standing out at culture, just give you an example of what it looks like to be salt and light. "The woman desired earnestly to die with her husband, but she was not suffered. Yet following him to the place of execution, she gave him comfort, exhorting him to perseverance, patient for Christ's sake, and parting from him with a kiss and said, 'Husband, rejoice, we have lived together many joyful days, but this day in which we must die ought to be the most joyful unto us both, because we must have joy forever. Therefore, I will not bid you good night, for we shall suddenly meet with joy in the kingdom of heaven.' The woman after that was taken to a place to be drowned, and she had a child suckling on her breast, yet it moved nothing to the unmerciful hearts of the enemies. So after she had commended her children to neighbors of the town for God's sake, and a suckling barren was given to the nurse, she shielded the truth with her death." She stood out from her culture, you see. She was salt, she was light. Spurgeon said this, "It is right for judgment to begin at the house of God. There's equality in it, for Christians profess to be better than others, and so they ought to be. They say they're regenerate, so they ought to be. They say they're a holy people separated under Christ, so they ought to be holy and separated from sinners as He once was." We got to understand the age we're living in, folks. I think just due to our culture, that we're lulled into what we believe the American dream. And you can really just sum up the American dream as eat, sleep, drink, and be merry, really. Are we falling hard after the Lord? Do we understand the season we're living in? It's the dispensation of the church age, which began at Pentecost, which will continue to the rapture. The house of God refers to the church. Judgment refers to believers undergoing and experiencing sufferings now, just as Jesus did. See, this verse really ought to grip our hearts. It's truth. It's sobering. Verse 17, the tail end, says this, "And if it begins with us..." Remember, we're looking at a contrast. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Peter's contrasting the suffering of God's people in this life with the sufferings of the wicked in eternity. Friends, the second reason verse 17 should grip our hearts is simple. If the Christian in this age is experiencing a purifying type judgment regards into suffering, and quite frankly, everybody would agree, suffering's kind of painful, is it not? Yes, it is. Would we all agree, how much more shall the ungodly be doomed in the age to come? What kind of suffering are they going to endure? See, it's a wake-up call. Our hearts should be breaking when we think of the judgment to come to someone who rejects the gospel. I shared this verse earlier. I want to share it again. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Through us, He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are being perishing. It's a wake-up call. Clark said it this way. In the same way, the message of the gospel is a message of life to some, a message of condemnation to those who reject it. The same thing happens to the present day to those who receive and to those who reject the gospel. It is the means of salvation to the former. It is the means of destruction to the latter. For they are not only saved because they do not believe the gospel, but they're not saved because they do not believe the gospel, but they are condemned because they reject the gospel. Jesus said this, "So it will be at the end of the age, angels will come forth and separate the wicked from the just, cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." That's the contrast, folks. One Puritan put it this way as he described hell. There's a real fire in hell, and truly as you have now a real body. A fire exactly like that which we have on earth and everything except this, that it will not consume, though it will torture you. You've seen the asbestos lying in the red-hot fire, but when you take it out, it is unconsumed. So your body will be prepared by God in such a way that it will burn forever without being consumed. It will lie not as you consider it in a metaphorical fire, but in an actual flame. Remember, everybody's going to get a resurrection. For us who are in Christ, we get a resurrection, we get a new glorified body, we go home to be with the Lord. For those apart from Christ, there's a resurrection to condemnation. It's comparing and contrasting sufferings. Remember, the sufferings of God's people in this life compared to the sufferings of the wicked into eternity is really minuscule. Now, I understand something, and I'm not putting this lightly and putting some big kind of spiritual ego bend on this thing, because anytime we have to suffer and fall in the Lord, that pain is real and it hurts and it can be very trying. Not minimalizing it by any stretch of the imagination, but let's understand something. Compared to someone separated from Christ into eternity, it is so minuscule. Think of Johnny Erskine Tata. You guys know her, the lady that sings. She's in the wheelchair. She was paralyzed at a young age. Her confinement to that wheelchair is really temporary. One day she's going to go home to be with the Lord and she's going to get a new resurrected body. So secondly, verse 17, in a sense, should be lifting our load when we think about suffering. When we follow Jesus, because the sufferings we may have to endure during this age are small compared to those who reject the gospel, who reject salvation, who reject Jesus. It's short when we suffer in this age compared to, measured to, eternity. It's temporary. I love what I read in Revelation chapter 21 about the age to come in verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. One Puritan said this about tears in heaven. Every tear, for they may be many, tears of the bereaved affliction, such as Mary and Martha, the widow of Nain, wept, tears of sympathy, mercy, such as Jeremiah and Jesus wept over the sins and the calamities of Jerusalem, tears of the persecuted, the innocent, tears of contrition, penitence for faults, crimes against the goodness and majesty of heaven, tears of disappointment and neglect, tears of yearning for what cannot be ours. These and whatever others ever course the cheeks of mortals, they shall be dried forever. It's temporal. I know you guys don't like me talking about getting old because then it points to some of you who are close to my age, you're getting old too. It goes by fast, doesn't it? You blink. I mean, I'm looking at Jonathan, man. He's going to be 7 years old. It's like, oh man, he's not going to be around much longer. Abigail. I buzz my hair so I don't have to look at the gray. It fools people in thinking I'm young. Relatively, I still am. We got to understand our age, the season we live in. Jesus is going to come back. And if you're tuning in whatsoever to current events, you would have to think He could be coming back very soon. But nonetheless, whether it's another 20 years, another 30 years, another 40 years, we don't know if we're guaranteed the next 5 minutes. We could go home to meet the Lord. We need to understand the season. What happens if you deer hunt out of season? I know some of you people don't deer hunt. You get in trouble. You're hunting out of season. Let's look at verse 18. Never forget the high price that was paid for what has been paid for sinful man. Peter's still hammering on the same nail, so to speak, contrasting our suffering in this age compared to the lost in the age to come. He points to the high price that was paid. He says this in the first part of verse 18. He says, "Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved," this verse is quoted from Proverbs 13:11. "If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner." The phrase "scarcely saved" can mean saved with difficulty, but it does not suggest in any form of the matter that God is too weak to save us. No, rather it's going to point to two sides of a coin. The first point of the coin is. It points to the fact of our salvation. From the divine standpoint, salvation was purchased at an incredible cost. It wasn't easy peasy. It cost big time. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love for us towards us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." There was a tremendous cost for the salvation in which we enjoy. Spurgeon said this, "He suffered at the horror of hell and one pelting shower of iron wrath. It fell upon Him with hailstones bigger than a talent. He stood into the blackout and emptied Himself completely. This was our debt, huge and immense. He paid the utmost farthing of whatever His people owed. Now there is not such much as a dolt or a farthing due to the justice of God in the way of punishment from any believer. Though we owe God gratitude, though we owe much to His love, we owe nothing to His justice. For Christ in that hour took all of our sins, past, present, and to come, and was punished for all of them then and there, that we may never be punished because He suffered in our stead." Great price for our salvation. The other side of the coin is, we read also this in the Scriptures, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Discipleship cost. Following our Lord Jesus Christ cost. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much were the ungodly and the sinner? It cost us something if you follow Jesus. If it's not costing anything, that should be some type of flag. In my 25 years of walking with the Lord, it's cost me to follow the Lord. On some level. Before I was, before the Lord asked us to come do this, it cost me. It cost me. It isn't that our salvation is difficult in the sense we earn it. We know we don't earn our salvation. It's a free gift from God. But in discipleship, Are we not called to cast down idols, refuse sin, walk away from sin, get away from sin, make a choice? We're given the freedom of choice. Real discipleship, really following Jesus, is going to cost. What did it cost Peter? Fishing business. What about Paul? Man, he left everything when the Lord turned his world upside down on Damascus Road. Friendships, reputation, stature. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was a big wheel. He went from being Saul to being Paul. His life's totally different. Bottom line, folks, it's a high cost to follow Jesus. And it should be a high cost since there was such a high price paid for our salvation. It wasn't cheap. He's contrasting because he goes on to say, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear since a high price was paid? That being so, what will be the doom of those who have died in their sins in their unrepented state? What will be their life? I read this story from F.B. Meyer. He shared it once. Because, see, the lives that we're living are to be a wake-up call to a fallen world. To get them to ask some questions. Because the world thinks, why on earth would you be willing to lose your head for Christ? That's just ridiculous. Just say no. Okay, I'm out. Think about this just for a minute. The world thinks, why on earth would you not cheat on your taxes? Why on earth would you not step outside the bounds of your marriage? Why? Why on earth would, if you're a businessman, you would kind of fudge the numbers so you can make a little more money? That's good. That's good business. Why? See, our lives should reflect the cost that was purchased. Value. Get people to asking questions. Because see, we should understand. I don't know why we get so frustrated with lost people. I don't know that. It's easier to get frustrated with church people. Okay? Lost people? We shouldn't be getting frustrated with them. They're lost. They don't know any better. Though they should. F.B. Meyer told this story. It was an earnest wish of a holy man that his death might be triumphant, that his unconverted sons might be convinced and attracted by the evident power of the gospel to sustain and cheer in the dark passage of the valley. Instead of this, to his deep regret, his spirit lay under a cloud. He was oppressed with fear and misgiving, and the enemy was permitted to torment him to the uttermost. But these very facts were the ones which most profoundly impressed his children. For said the eldest, we all know what a good man our father was, and yet see how deep his spiritual sufferings were. What then may we not expect who were given no thought to concerns for our souls? Wake up, God. See, we got to look at things from an eternal perspective, folks. We have to understand that this is a very temporal setting, and we're to follow Christ. And what a way to glorify Him when the culture is constantly pushing, and we're saying, you know what, we want to swim upstream. People take notice. It awakens. Did you ever think, you know, we share the gospel, but our lives should reflect the gospel. Brings conviction on people, just like it did these sons here. Finally, let's finish this up. Therefore, since such a high price was paid, our Lord Jesus Christ, and since on some level we pay a price in following our Lord, meaning we're going to suffer just a little bit in this age, Peter has some comforting words. That's what I love about the Lord. He not only gives us the truth, but He comforts us with truth. He goes on to say this, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. These are a few words of comfort to sojourning in this age. See, He's given us tools to help us navigate. First word of comfort, those who suffer according to the will of God. Once again, Peter's making a distinction about suffering. He already said, don't suffer as a busybody, as an evildoer, as a thief. Don't suffer because of your sin. See, the world, whether the world acknowledges it or not, they're suffering because the consequences of sin. He's making the distinctions in our suffering. He said, if you're going to suffer, suffer because you're following the Lord Jesus Christ and that which He's called you to do. Any other suffering is just a waste of time and it's painful. Bottom line, let's be a people that's going to be in the will of God, that desires to seek God, that desires to enjoy God, that desires to rejoice in God. I got to ask you a question. Did Daniel look like he had a bummer life? Dude was in the will of God. You know, the unique thing about Daniel, if you really want to think about one of the unique things about Daniel, he got the one thing right, and he was able to navigate in three different cultures. He was able to be a part of God's plan in, three, four different administrations? Look at Joseph's life just for a moment. Just Joseph for a moment. He kind of got a raw deal at the beginning. But could you say that his life was a bummer? He was in God's will. It's a bummer when we're not in God's will. That's the bummer. But if we are in God's will, seeking to do His will, you know what? If we have to suffer a little bit, big whoop. Big whoop. It's only a season. We want to be a people that suffer because we're following Jesus, not suffering because we may be indulging ourselves. He gives a distinction. Second word of comfort is commit. Commit their souls to Him. The word commit is a technical word used for if you were leaving money with a trusted one, it'd be a high honor. Did not Jesus use the words, He committed Himself to His Father, I commit my spirit to You. Let's be a people that will commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and leave it with Him. Simple trust in the Lord. Don't you get tired of hearing that, just trust in the Lord? We think that's so genetic, so Sunday school, but guys, I want us to understand something. At the end of the day, just trust in the Lord. And why not? Paul's view was, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, the created things, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to ask you a question, since we're talking about commitment. What are you really committed to? Are you committed to Jesus? Or are you just interested in Jesus? See, there's a difference between being committed and being interested. When you're committed, I'm in this thing. Paul was committed. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Third word of comfort is knowing who we are committing to. Notice he uses faithful Creator. Peter didn't use Savior. He didn't use High Priest. He didn't use Shepherd. He didn't use Sweet Jesus. He used faithful Creator. Jesus is our Creator. Twofold, if you think about it. First, we're part of the original creation. And then what? We're reborn via His blood. We are a new creation. And just look, I mean, I don't know how long you've been following the Lord, but I guarantee you, if you were to look at the moment that you trusted Christ, that you know what? He has definitely done a new recreation work in your life. It's different. But if you would even go back before then and you were to look at your life before Christ, I guarantee you this, you would see God's hand and His providence in your life, His goodness and His faithfulness. Jesus has never let me down. He has got 100% rating. He's never failed me. He's a faithful Creator. You read His words. He says He's going to what? He's going to finish what He starts. And He will. These are comforting words because you know what? I got to be honest with you. I don't particularly get all giddy for suffering. I don't particularly like it. I don't particularly like pain. But when I measure the sufferings that I may personally have to endure following the Lord against all the blessings of eternity and what He saved me from, it is comforting, it is encouraging, and it is invigorating. Just think what it's like for someone who's not redeemed and what's awaiting them. It should literally break our hearts. We read this morning. Peter's contrasting the suffering of God's people in this life with the sufferings of those who are apart from Christ. The season we're living in is the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. Time is referred to the dispensation of the church age, which began at Pentecost, which will abruptly come to a unique yanking out end at the rapture. Judgment refers to believers experiencing their sufferings now, just as Jesus did when He walked on the earth. But it is so minuscule what we experience or whatever we're going to experience compared to those who are apart from Christ. Are we living our lives in the way that Paul said, what he wrote to the folks of Corinth? Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. When Paul wrote this, understand something. He was describing a Roman victory march into Rome. That big parade. You might have seen some of that stuff in movies, you know. The big Roman legion. They're coming in. They're conquering. They're celebrating all their great victories. They're parading all their spoils in front of everybody. And they'd be waving these incense and all this stuff. It's this big time celebration. I like how Paul thought. He's like, I'm following Jesus in this great, incredible victory parade. And I want you to understand something. As we're going in this victory parade, we're leaving a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. In other words, we're encouraging our brothers and sisters as we're following Jesus. But not only that, as we're following Jesus, there's a wake-up call. Because it's bringing the reality of someone who does not know Him. They're having to ask some questions. What's that smell in a good way? The fragrance of those perishing. Our sojourn here is a victory parade following our Lord Jesus. I really wished that we would get the sense of what it means to be a Christian, like what Paul and Peter and these guys just, the Lord through His grace, put on the pages of Scripture. I'm telling you, it would radically transform the lives we're living right now. Do you feel like you're pretty mundane? Are you kind of bored? Are you just kind of biding time? Are you frustrated? You scared? You fearful? I mean, where are you at? Is your walk with the Lord just one big Bible study? Or is it, wow, I'm following hard after Jesus in my generation. In spite of. Someone needs to go get Stephen or I'll go for another 30 minutes. Oh, look, Lord, Margaret's up. Oh, she's hungry. Now, Johnny. Seriously, guys. Where are you at with the Lord? You can tell where you're at with the Lord, kind of your devotional life. Is it just checking a list off or, wow, man, I'm engaging God's heart. He's pressing things on my life. He's moving me in a different direction. Instead of being weighed down by life, I'm being lifted up by a Savior. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator. Oh, Jesus, we thank You so much. We pray that You would continue to give us strength. You would continue to, Lord, help us stay focused on the sojourn. We know it's by Your grace. We know it's by Your goodness. And we know we can be easily distracted. So, Lord, we do thank You for when painful things arise. We want to be a people found not only watching and waiting, but being active, involved in what you're calling us to do. We love you so much, Jesus. In your name, amen. 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 So much, Jesus.